Well, good morning. All my life, since I first met Christ, I've heard this one particular verse from Scripture of John 3:16. It's my first verse I ever learned to recite as a boy, known it all my life. John 3:16 is perhaps the most well-known and perhaps least understood and wrongly applied verse in Christianity. It's seen everywhere. Bumper stickers, football end zones, pastors reciting it. John 3:16. What was Christ really saying, however, in John 3:16? It's critical that we understand the context of Nicodemus, who Christ was speaking to during this scripture. And what I'd like to do is go through six different phrases from this one verse and look at what Christ was really saying. But in order to do that, we really need to turn to John 3. So let's turn to John 3, and I want to read the first 16 verses because that gives us the context of the dialogue between Nicodemus and the Son of God. Let's stand together as we look at John, the third chapter, starting with the first verse. John 3 says these words. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him, that's of course Christ, by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, capital S, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of that which we know and bear witness of what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. Verse 12. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who is descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through him. You may be seated within God's word. All right, up on the screen we have John 3:16, and I like to highlight these six phrases and then talk about each of them. The first one is for God. Simple question. What God? Not the love God, small g. Not prosperity, me-giving God. Not the Catholic, Pope, Mary, religious God. Not social media, self-worshiping God. Not the blasphemous world fake faith God, not the secular political power God. So what God? The actual God. Self-existent, omnipotent, transcendent, omniscient, omnipresent, wrathful, grace-filled, wonder and mystery, true God of the Scriptures. Jeremiah 32:27 says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Psalm 115:3 says, but our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. That's the God we're talking about. He so loved the world. Evil, adulterous, fallen, sin-soaked, monstrous, God-hating world. Evil, adulterous, fallen, sin-soaked, monstrous, God-hating world receives the unbelievable invitation. But it's only an invitation. And this is very important for us to understand. An invitation to be reconciled, an invitation to repent, an invitation to turn, the invitation to acknowledging the God Christ, as the only possible way to salvation. I did say possible. Perhaps. Mercy extension. God so loved. Christ said to Nicodemus there in verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven. In other words, never has anybody on their own got into heaven. But he who has descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. So God has descended to the world with an invitation. Have you ever thought of the amount of effort God put into an invitation pre-deluge? Invitation. Noah preached for 75 years. He and his sons built the ark as a witness. For 75 years it went up. And God was reaching out and warning and speaking and pleading with his earth, for turning. And none would, except for Noah and his family. None. Zero. And then the waiting of God. I believe And our son believes this too. I know my wife does as well, that God waits many times to fill up his wrath. Yes, looking for men to repent and turn and change and acknowledge. But also if they stiffen their necks and resist him, waiting for that explosion of his frown. Genesis 7, I'll read it for us, starting with verse 17. Genesis 7, 17 and onward. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days. And the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it was above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water, and the water prevailed more and more upon the earth, so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered, and the water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. In other words, 15 yards above the highest mountain. And all flesh, I'm reading in 21 now from Genesis 7, and all flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind and all that was on the dry land and all those whose nostrils were the breath of life died. Thus God blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left, together with those that were with him in the ark. And the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. God reached toward Sodom, and of course Gomorrah and the cities of the valley. And how did he do this? He sent his man, Lot, into the very gates of Sodom. And are you aware, for 20 years, Lot, the righteous soul Lot, was a witness within Sodom. A witness against sin, against homosexuality, against greed, against violence, against selfishness. And for 20 years, Lot lived in Sodom as a witness. And then Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back and became a pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. God loved the world of Noah. God even loved Sodom enough to send Lot in there to be a witness. God loved Rome. It was within Rome that God established the church in 33 AD. All the way Rome until 476. For 443 years, Rome had Christianity within it, growing, growing, growing. And then God removed the Roman candle. Temporarily, I might add, because it will come back soon in the last days. Soon, real soon. This afternoon, soon. United States of America was born 249 years ago as a Christian nation. And then God sees what's happening in this nation with all the pride of politics and all the sin covered up and all the darkness ignored. And the dealing of God comes. Catholicism. We've just experienced, and we're in the middle of experiencing what's going into a conclave where these 135 cardinals will choose another pope. The year was 1139. In 1139, an Irish archbishop went to Rome for the new conclave. And I only put a little bit of credence in this, but it's of interest enough for me to say it this morning. And this Irish archbishop, when he was in Rome for the conclave, had a vision. And in that vision, he saw 112 coming papal authorities, if you will, popes. And he described in 1139 what those popes would be like with absolutely amazing accuracy. Everything from their roots to what they would postulate primarily in their papacy. 112. And then Peter the Roman was to come. How many popes have we had since 1139? 112. Now. And the prophecy or the vision or the dream that he had was that with the last one, Rome would be destroyed. Happenstance, perhaps. However, of interest. This conclave that is being formed now, I believe, will put forth the most evil man in the history of the world. Now, obviously, Judas would take competition on that. The beast, the Antichrist, would take competition to that. But I believe this man will be evil to the point where Scripture calling him the false prophet. 112 popes. Peter the Roman. That he gave his only begotten son. Again, we're going through this wonderful, powerful, frightening, in some ways terrifying, verse of the Bible. It was the Father's decision for the Son to be executed for sin. It was His will, His purpose. Now, I believe the Father's love for His Son was the greatest of all love. His love, His communion, His oneness with the Son, far greater than His love for you. Well, I thought it was all about me. Wait a minute. It's all about me. All of eternity is all about me. No. From eternity past, the Father and the Son had love and communion and a relationship. I want to read you a wonderful scripture from John 5. Turn over with me to John 5. It's worth turning to. John, the 5th chapter. In John 5, Christ talks about his Father and his relationship. John 5, starting with 19. John 5, 19. Jesus therefore answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless he sees the Father doing for whatever the Father does. These things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, that you may marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, capital S, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. Just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me." The Father-Son relationship is like nothing in all creation. It's the most powerful, wonderful, deep love of all. Their relationship stretches way, way into the days of eternity past. John 8, verse 58, Christ said, "Before Abraham was, I am." God's only Son. This was a pre-planned sacrifice that Christ was talking about to Nicodemus. He told him in verse 14 of John 3, "As Moses lifted up serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So God had already planned it during the time of Moses. Salvation only through the Lamb. The whole point of the Passover is that Christ is the Passover Lamb. Let's turn to Romans 10. Romans 10. You want to know what salvation's all about? Look at Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confess with your mouth, believe with your heart. Fourth phrase, that whosoever believes in him, that whosoever believes in him, whosoever, say it with me, whosoever, come on, whosoever, this is the critical key word in this verse, along with perish and eternal life, but whosoever, you don't, you're damned. Whoa. You don't, you're damned eternally. You have a choice. Will you repent? Accept the Lordship of Christ? This one word, whosoever, is the great divider of all mankind. It's the great divider. Matthew 7, again, this might be worth turning with me to. Matthew 7 and verse 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 says, enter. Matthew 7, 13, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Enter by the narrow gate. Matthew 22, verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Christ said to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, this doesn't mean to acknowledge that God lived, or that even that he's God, or faithful in your church attendance, or your service, or your giving, but it means, as we just finished reading from Romans 10, believe in your heart and confess Jesus is Lord with your mouth. Jesus is Lord. Come on. Jesus is Lord. This is a life Lord decision. Everything that Jesus is Lord. The verse goes on, and I'll highlight it here on the screen, should not perish. This word perish is the most avoided word in modern Christianity. Are you aware of this? It's offensive. It's divisive. It's not loving. How could a loving God ever make a hell when I'm so good and I'm so worthy? How about this? The most loving thing the Father could do, possibly, would be to keep evil, sin, and darkness out of heaven. That's the most, I mean, who wants to go to a heaven that's riddled with garbage and sin and darkness? Not me. Maybe you do. But for God to keep sin out and keep evil out and all the doubt and all the sadness and all the creepiness away from the gates of glory. The only thing that would be comparable to that would be to redeem the lost. Keep sin out, redeem the lost. Are you redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Christ went on to Nicodemus in verse 12 of chapter 3. We're back there again. In the third chapter of John, if I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Perish. Perish means the eternal, eternal lake of fire. You say, well, Christ never talked about hell. he never would say such a thing. Actually, the Redeemer, the one that was coming to redeem the world, those that would choose him, spoke more about hell than any of the prophets, any of the apostles, any of the writers of Scripture. He spoke the most about hell, Gehenna, the lake of fire, than anyone. Why? Because he came to redeem those few that would choose. Let's look at Matthew 13 as we look about what in the world is Scripture through Christ talking about. Matthew 13, 41 says, Matthew 13, 41, the Son of Man, who's that? Christ Jesus, right. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. 2 Thessalonians goes on. I'll read this from the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 6, reading down to 9. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, verse 9, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Does that say 10 minutes? No, it says eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The central theme of the gospel and the central theme of John 3:16 is punishment whosoever and believes. Those three things. Punishment whosoever and believes. Let me read you from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 4. We've already alluded to this one. 2 Peter 2, 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly thereafter, and he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. Boy, do I understand that. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. To keep the unrighteous under punishment. And finally, the end of this magnificent, terrifying, and wonderful verse, but have eternal life. I want to say just something before I talk about eternal life, and that is that not all sins are forgiven. What? Not all sins are forgiven nor forgotten. God remembers the sin of Christ's rejectors And God remembers the sin of Christ neutrals. The neutrality of the general population is the most terrifying of all deceptions. The neutrality of the general population is the most terrifying of all deceptions. Why? Because it says in Revelation 18, verse 4 and onward, it says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people.'" But what a word for the Christians. "Come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. And the cup with which she mixed twice as much for her. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, 'I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning.' For this reason, in one day her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord who judges her is strong." All right, let's talk about eternal life. It says there in John 3, we've been reading a lot from John 3, of course concentrating on 3:16, but in John 3, verse 8, it says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." John 10, if you want to, turn with me there as well. John 10, 27, beautiful scripture. John 10, 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Revelation 21, and I've got to read this one. Revelation 21, talk about a scripture of hope. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne." This is Revelation 21, 3 and onward. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, and there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these words are faithful and true.'" 1 Thessalonians 4:16, and I read this scripture a lot here. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command." That's to the dead. The cry of command is to the dead in Christ. "With the voice of the archangel," that's Michael to you, living believer. This is important what I'm speaking about right now. The voice of command to the dead in Christ. the voice of the archangel, Michael, and with the trumpet of God. That's the great trumpeter. That's not Michael. That's the great trumpeter of God. The cry of command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. And then we who are alive and those that are past in Christ, from the thief on the cross to the one that meets him this afternoon, rise together. Let's conclude. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We went through for God. This is the true, self-existent, omnipotent, omniscient God. So loved the world. This is the great invitation we've been talking about as pre-flood world, as Sodom, as the USA. So loved the world. Third, that he gave his only Son. This was predestined. The Father, Son, love, predestined love, the greatest of all love. Fourth, that whosoever believes in him. This is the great divider of all mankind, is the lordship of Jesus. Will you accept him as Lord or deny him by your neutrality or your blasphemy? Should not perish was the fifth one. That's the lake of fire, the actual destiny of most of mankind. What a statement. Weeping, eternal destruction. And finally, but have everlasting life, the wiping away of all tears, eternal joy, fulfillment, fellowship with the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus the Lord. God bless you.